Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
But it's great to have you here. As Rachel mentioned already, we're in a series in the lead up to Easter entitled This Is Love. And so we're looking at a story from the Bible that shows and displays the type of love that God has for us. If you Google dance song, you know, what is love, baby, don't hurt me. Yep, that's why I don't sing that one. But you'll also get a whole bunch of other things. You'll get definitions like a strong emotional feeling. Urban Dictionary, which is always dangerous, will tell you that it's nature's way of tricking people into reproducing. Maybe just a little bit negative there. You'll get eHarmony telling you all the Greek words that there are for love. And so there's a lot of different thoughts around when it comes to love. And so we've been looking at, it's called Ruth, and it displays this great picture and great metaphor of God's love. And so we've discovered that Ruth's story points to Jesus' story, and Jesus' story changes our story. And so far we've talked about what we call the Hesed love of God. Now, Hesed is a Hebrew word, which is what this part of the Bible was originally written in. And there's no one English word that can correctly translate Hesed. It's translated as goodness, as loyalty, as steadfast love. And so if you missed any of the previous 2 weeks, or for some reason you can't instantly remember everything we've said for the last fortnight, here's the catch-up. And I apologize for those with incredible memories, but I don't have the skip recap button on me. So just, you know, like Netflix, so you just have to bear with me. It's coming with the next update. But week one, there's two main characters, Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi is an Israelite, which is the, in that time, is the children of this place called Moab. And all the men, their husbands and sons have died. And so they go back to Israel. Naomi, the Israelite, tells Ruth, don't come with me. You stay with your people. But then the Bible talks about that Ruth clings to Naomi. And we see this picture of God's love, a love that clings, a love that would go where there's not a necessary, let me phrase this correctly, where it's not certainty. That he risked his life, that he sacrificed his life and then had victory over the cross, even though there would be many that wouldn't believe in him, and even though it wasn't a surefire guarantee that the whole world would believe in him. So we see this incredible picture, and not only that, but God uses the one who's not from Israel, so he uses Ruth, someone who's outside of the norm, to show his love. And so we see this incredible picture. So that was week one. Week two, we're introduced to a guy called Boaz, who's a distant relative of Naomi. He sees Ruth, and he provides for her. And as Rach preached so powerfully last week, this picture of this love of God, this Hesed love that Boaz shows towards Ruth, he gives her purity, he brings contentment, he gives a community. And that's what God's love does for us. Through Jesus Christ, that's what we discover over this Easter season, that's the type of love that God has for us. And even when it looks like on the outside that nothing is going right, or maybe just that nothing's moving, God is like the ultimate chess player. And so he's about 10 moves ahead. He's moved a couple of pawns. He's got the bishop over here. He's ready for a setup for your life, even though many times it looks like all is lost. And so that brings us to this week. So that's the catch up. That's the recap. And so today we're going to be a little bit rebellious, and we're going to not just look at chapter 3, but we're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 4. I know. Wow. Great. Okay. So there's a bit of reading, but just follow along today, and it'll be great. So this chapter 3, it starts with Naomi, who's Ruth's mother-in-law, telling her that she needs to get married. Now, if that was happening these days, the conversation might go something like, you know, if you sit at home watching movies the whole time and just hanging out with your cats, you may not be able to find a husband. Or maybe the conversation will be something, sorry to all the cat lovers there, We are praying. Something like, you know, you've got to put yourself out there, Ruth. You've got to do something. You can't just sit around and think. Or it could be something like, you know, this friend of mine, there's this really nice young man. And so, if you go to this cafe at this time, he might be there. Or, you know, it could be, you know, I took the liberty of creating an eHarmony profile for you. I hope that's okay. But back in Ruth's time, it was slightly different. We discovered last week that this guy Boaz is actually a relative of Naomi. Now, in the culture and custom at the time, if a woman had lost her husband and a younger woman, it was the closest male relative's responsibility to marry and care for the widow, the word's called to redeem, so to redeem her and her property. And so Naomi tells Ruth that there's this festival going on at Boaz's place. And she's like, now's the time. Need to get all dressed up, get the perfume on, and then when he's partied hard, and he's at the time, there wasn't anything seductive about that. It was actually a sign of Ruth saying to Boaz that I'm your servant. And so we pick up the story in Ruth chapter 3, verse 7. The verses will be behind me on the screen, or you can follow along on your Bible or Bible app. It says this: when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, it's a very interesting term there, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth, that's when he tried, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. I wonder what it could be. He turned, and there was a young woman lying at his feet. For all the parents here, have you ever been startled by one of your kids in the night? You know, like you wake up and there's like a face right before you. It's like freakiest thing. It's like they're from Chucky or something. It's like, are they trying to stab me? We've had one of our kids have done that. And I say one of our kids because something you should know, that we have this deal. Whenever we use a child of ours in an illustration, particularly in their name, we pay them money. Okay, because it's like, you know, like it's fair. It's like royalties. It's fair. But it's costing us a lot. So I'm saying the unnamed child, because it doesn't cost me any money then. Remember waking up and seeing someone, you know, like right there at your face, freaks you out. Anyway, maybe it's a little bit like that for Boaz. But in verse 9, he says, "Who are you?" he asks. Great question. And she says, "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my guardian. You are a guardian redeemer of our family." This is what I was talking about before. And this sign would be that the redeemer, or the guardian redeemer, would then cover. They would stretch out their blanket basically, and they would cover the person. Verse 10. This is Boaz speaking. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you. You are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." Okay, so here we see how she makes the approach. She doesn't, storm in the middle of, you know, Boaz's party, you know, come in being fashionably late, which is what? Is that like about 45 minutes late? Something like that, an hour, half an hour, something like that. Anyway, so she doesn't storm in all dressed up, you know, perfume on, saying, you know, I'm here, where's Boaz? She doesn't approach him like that. Her approach is one of surrender, it's one of vulnerability, and it's one of risk. Points to Jesus' story, and Jesus' story changes our story. That's the type of approach that we're to make to Jesus. Not to, you know, swing open wide the doors and say, "Look, Jesus, I'm here. I'm ready to go." It's an approach of surrender. Now, don't misinterpret this. This is not you have to approach Jesus as, you know, "I'm a worm and I grovel at your feet and I'm so bad and you're so good," even though that part's true. But it's not about that. Jesus is not some insecure dictator who wants in surrender. And we see that from Ruth. We see a humility and we see a surrender towards Boaz. And this is a picture for us of how we approach Christ. James chapter 4 verse 6, it's quoting Proverbs, it says this: "And he gives grace generously as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's an approach of humility. It's an approach of surrender. Jesus says, talking to his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24, your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. You see, the call that Jesus made to the whole of humanity was a call to follow him. It's not a call to have a title of Christian, not a call to church attendance, even though that's good. It's not a call to good works, even though that is also good. But it's a call to follow his ways, follow his purpose, and ultimately surrender my will, surrender my way, and follow after Jesus. And that's exactly the picture that we see of Ruth with Boaz. She places her life that night in Boaz's hands. She took a risk which may not have paid off. Notice that Boaz says this. He said, I'd love to redeem you, but I'm actually not the closest relative. It actually would have been easy for Boaz to reject her and to expose her. Notice he says that, you know, no one must know that a woman came to me last night. So on the flip side, Boaz has every right to, you know, blow the whole thing up and make this a big deal and say, well, who is this foreign woman sleeping at my feet? I'm not even the number one in line. She's gone to the wrong person. And just expose her. And so that's the risk that Ruth took. But Boaz doesn't do that because he displays this picture of this Hasid love, Jesus. Romans says that all have sinned and falls short of the glory of God, yet Jesus lived a sinless and a perfect life. He was quite within his rights, just like Boaz was within his rights, to reject us and say, no, you've messed up too much. No, I'm not here for you. Do you know how perfect I am and how imperfect you are? But what you've got to understand is that Jesus doesn't do that, just like Boaz, he covers us. And by the way, that's not a cover-up. See, we've all seen what a cover-up is, whether that's, you know, institutionally or personally. It's where someone hides or a group of people hide things, what they've done for self-preservation. We need to understand that criminal acts, things that harm others, God's covering is not an umbrella for anything to happen with no consequence. In fact, you can be covered in God's eyes, but still walking out the consequences of some of the decisions that we made. Does that make thing that just washes, you know, everything fine in terms of consequences and society and that sort of thing. But what happens is when we approach Jesus is we're covered by his sacrifice. We're covered by the fact that he took our sin. He took our failures. He took our mistakes. It says it this way in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It says, talking about Jesus, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Lives. And you know, this morning, maybe you're here and you're in a place you've never actually come to a place of surrender before Jesus. And that doesn't mean that you haven't been at church. That doesn't mean that you haven't had the title Christian or believed certain things. But the call to follow Jesus, just like you read from Matthew 16, is a call to surrender. It's a call to give up our own life so that we can take up his life for us previously. But you know that something's happened, and maybe it wasn't just one thing. Maybe it was just a long line of things. You know, most places we find ourselves not a result of one big decision. They're a result of a lot of smaller decisions that ended us that way, whether that's good or bad. But maybe you have surrendered your life to Christ previously, but you know that something's changed and something's shifted in that. There's no longer a surrender. And there's something inside all of us that can look at scripture and say, you know what, Jesus will cover you. Jesus will cover you. But there's still that element of faith, that element of stepping out and believing and saying, you know what, I'm going to surrender all. I'm going to surrender all to God through Jesus Christ. And it takes that. And I want to tell you that it's time to lay down our masks, to put the facade away, and before him, say, you know what, this is me. This is what I'm wrestling with. This is my mess. This is my... at your feet. Just like Ruth took the risk and laid at Boaz's feet, that same picture we can do before God because of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to jump into chapter 4, because the next day, there's something powerful we've got to see here. The next day, Boaz goes to find this guy who's actually the closest relative, and he gathers all the elders of the town. And then we're going to jump into Ruth 4, verse 3. It'll be on the screen if it's not already. Then he said, that's Boaz, then he from Moab is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. That's the other guy. So I love this. This other guy who was number one in line is like, wow, like sweet Naomi as well, but no problem at all. You know, totally fine. But here comes the strings. There's some strings that start to come attached. In verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with this property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger it. Here in this, I want you to catch this. We see this contrast between the world's love and between the Hasid love of God. The number one in line to redeem the property and therefore redeem Ruth comes and says, oh, if it's just property and, you know, like the old lady Naomi, that's great. I'm in there. I've got it. But then he finds out there's some strings attached. There's a little bit of mess, a little bit of complication. It's not quite as cut and dry as he thought it was. And he's like, I'm out. If it comes with the foreign woman, if it comes with Ruth, if I have to marry her as well, if I have to let that mess and that complication come into my world, then I'm out of here. But we see with Boaz, he knew already the mess and complication. Whereas this other guy wouldn't risk his estate, wouldn't risk his reputation, wouldn't risk that he had everything going right. It was all plain sailing for him at the moment. We see that Boaz would. And Boaz displays the love that Jesus has towards us. You see, while you're in your mess, Jesus knew that, and he still sacrificed his life for you. While I was messed up, living as an insecure, people-pleasing teenager, you know what? God knew all that, and he still rescued me. He still sacrificed his life for me and laid down his life, because that is what the Hasid love of God does. This is love. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, something else powerful that Boaz did is he gathered the elders of the town. And so Boaz does this redeeming of Ruth out in public, not in some behind closed door, under the table, shonky deal. He didn't say when she, we'll just get it over with and done now, you know, I'll redeem you, we just won't tell anyone. No. Boaz took Ruth out into public, out where everyone could see, and he's like, this person should, but he won't, but I will. I will redeem her. You know, Colossians 2:14 says of Jesus that he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities on the cross. You see, just like Boaz redeemed Ruth in public, Jesus redeemed you in public. I want to tell you that verse that we read, it says that he had victory over sin. He had victory over death. He had victory over spiritual authorities. And I know sometimes in Australia we tend to be such a very secular, like surface level sort of society. We hear things like spiritual authority and we think, oh, well, yeah, I'm sure that's right. But I want to tell you something. There's an authority, like we prayed before at the end of worship. There's an authority in the name of Jesus in the spiritual realm that you can't see. Why? Because he did this. Because he publicly had victory over death. He publicly had victory over the enemy, over the devil. And I want to tell you that as a Christian, as someone who believes and has taken up your cross and following Jesus, you can walk in that authority. You can walk, let him lie to you about the circumstances that you find your life in. You can step into that authority that Jesus has and he has given to us if we'll walk in it. Don't cruise through life thinking it's just all circumstance. Our pretty much key scripture for the whole year. I know it's been like 8 weeks, so the whole year. John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, to destroy, rob, to kill, to destroy. Jesus says that I've come to life to the full. We need to understand that and place our emphasis on the life that Jesus brought, but also understand and don't be naive that there is an enemy that wants to come against our lives. But just like Boaz restored Ruth publicly, Jesus restored all of humanity out in the open for all to see. Hebrews says that he did it for the joy that was set before him. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What's the joy that was set before him? I want to tell you, it's your life. It's your family. It's you stepping into that life that he's called you to live. That's the joy that was set before him. Your purpose, no matter your age, whether you're a high schooler in year 7 here, whether you've retired many years ago and loving that as well, you know, putting around on the boat on the canals or whatever, gardening, you know, whatever you do before I offend every retired person in this place. You know, whatever it is, God's purpose for your life is the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. That you would walk in that. That was for you. And so as we start to wrap up a bit here, if you're taking notes, number one thing that we can understand from this week about God's love is it covers us. We're covered because of his love. Not covered up, but as we surrender, just like Ruth took that posture of surrender before Boaz, and as we're honest before God, we're covered. To move past some religious duty, tick the box, went to church this week, did a Bible reading plan, took a moment, said grace at most meals, all the dinner ones anyway, are they the ones that really count? Because you know the whole grace thing before you eat? Like, where is your level? I just want to be really honest. Ours is about dinner. Dinner, we always say grace. Everything else, depends if people are over. But, you know, don't you think grace is, like, such a funny thing? I don't want to, well, I don't know. Like, where's the level? Anyway, whether you've said grace 21 times this week or not, you see, God wants us to move past just that. And really open up to him. Have that posture of surrender. You're like, well, okay, that sounds fancy, maybe even sounds a bit spiritual, a bit religious. What is that? What does that actually mean? Well, let me outline a couple of things. In prayer, or for things, or for circumstances to change, and we do all that. That's great. But it's being real before God about how we're feeling, about what we're going through, and even asking God to put his finger on some areas that need changing. You know what I've found? Every time I've prayed a prayer similar to this, Holy Spirit, would you show me something in my life that needs a bit of an adjustment, needs a bit of an alignment? You know what I've found is that he speaks to me every time. And you're like, well, what do you mean? Is there like some big booming voice from heaven? No, I remember stupid words that I've said. I remember wrong attitudes that I've had. And what's that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's actually God speaking to us. It's God speaking to us to say, you know what? This area needs to change. There needs to be some alignment come into that. Maybe it's journaling. Maybe it's taking time in worship. You know, but God calls us to live a lifestyle of worship. To take a moment in your week and, you know, put the iPod ears in. Put some worship on. Connect with God in that way. You see, oftentimes our relationship with God is like when we have visitors over to our house. You know, there's that one room that has like all the junk in it. And you're like, let's just shut the door. Or quickly, you know, someone's knocking on the door and we didn't expect them to be here. Grab everything, throw it in there, shut the door. And then we'll never speak of that room again. That's a little bit like sometimes how we interact with God. God, I love you. God, you're amazing. Come into my life. And there's like this little part over here that you're like, oh, I just don't want to open the door to that hurt. I don't want to open the door to that stress, that anxiety. That's just that's just normal for me. But God wants you to have that posture of surrender. That posture of surrender. And you know what? Just like Ruth discovered, when we open up and we surrender those areas to God, we've got to understand that we're covered. He won't expose us. He won't shout it from the rooftops. As we come with a heart of surrender, God's there. Number two is this. We've got to understand that when we approach God like this in surrender, we understand that we're restored. So number two is restored. You see, Ruth had lost her husband, her safety, her purpose, her identity, and Boaz restores all that. And we're going to start. But Boaz brought back to life what seemed dead. When Ruth had no future, no heir, no family line, Boaz came and restored. And you know, in your life today, maybe there's some things that have died. Maybe there's some things that need restoring. Maybe there's dreams that you've had that you no longer dream about anymore. I want to tell you, God wants to restore them. Maybe there's some areas in your life, or I used to believe this, or this, God wants to restore that. Maybe there's some areas in your life where there's anxiety, where there's stress, where there's worry. I want to tell you, God wants to come and restore the peace that you once had. He wants to come and bring peace where there's been trouble. He wants to come and bring joy where there's been heartache. That's what Jesus wants to come and restore to your life. He wants to restore purpose where you feel like maybe you're just walking aimlessly. It restores. You see, we believe that all of us have been born for more. That this church has been born for more. What does that mean? Is that like, you know, born for more ice cream, or born for more, you know, something, or just born for bigger bank accounts? Or what does that actually mean? That means that God has more for your life. More influence. He has more peace. And, you know, Rachel and I were actually talking about this the other week. We feel like even we have lost hope. And there's those that have lost hope in a very, very real way, and they actually can't even see a possibility of getting out, and so they feel stuck, and so that sends them down a pretty dark path. But not only that, it's like this place is such an incredible place, they're so beautiful, but it's like that so many have just settled for comfort or just settled for lifestyle. And lifestyle's great. Hey, we love living near the beach. It's amazing. And in this place, I believe for each of us individually, for this church, that God has got more for us than that. He's got more for us than comfort. He's got more for us than just, you know, Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, or you're a FIFO, so it's like 4 on, 4 off, or it's 8 on, 6 off, or it's 2 weeks on, 1 week. You know, whatever it is for you, God's got more than that. He's got more people to reach. He's got more influence to have. He's got greater dreams. He's got greater visions to see accomplished. And I want to tell you, God wants to restore those. Where those have been lost, He wants to restore broken dreams. He wants to restore the failed attempts, because that's what His love does. His seed love covers us, and it restores us as we approach through surrender. And just as the team comes and we get ready to wrap up this morning, I want to encourage you that that's what His love does. It covers and it restores as we approach Him in surrender. That's the approach that God wants for our lives. And, you know, across this place, like I said, maybe it's your first time in church. Maybe it's first time in a long time. It doesn't matter. But I want to encourage you that starts with, just like I read from Matthew 16, that Jesus made a call to say, hey, would you follow me? Would you surrender your life and your ways? And would you come and follow me?